afters in terms of Christmas dinner, why on New Year's Day are we still having a sermon about the Magi? It's not just because we still have the camel, and I thought the only reason we can keep the camel is by having this story. The camel will be gone next week. But it's because I want to concentrate on just the attitudes and reactions to Jesus. Maybe it's appropriate that we look at this at the beginning of the year. There is a lot of, I suppose, sentimentality and just nonsense, really, with regards to what people think in their popular consciousness about the Nativity. I've had to sit through a good few Christmas films this year. Nativity 1, Nativity 2, Nativity 3, Where's My Donkey, a favourite in the Strange family. Strange ideas about the events that took place. Well, this isn't to pour cold water on those events, but we need to go by what the text says. And when it comes to the Magi, there's a lot of, error, I suppose. Very likely, the Magi visited Jesus in his home, not in the manger, probably up to 2 years after Jesus was born. We know that because we know that when Herod killed those around Bethlehem, and that was probably only about, any death is terrible, isn't it? But 13 or 14 babies that would have been born around the Bethlehem region, and we'll come on to Herod shortly. But we know that the Magi came when Jesus was 1 or 2 years old, probably timing-wise, around the year 5 BC, so Jesus would have been born around 7 BC, so the Magi came around 5 BC. The dates that we have are probably more 5 BC in that sense. And we know that there not necessarily were three wise men or three Magi. We know that they, we say three because we think the three gifts might have meant they brought a gift each, but there's no reason to think that at all. There could have been a whole dozen of them. I'm sorry if I'm kind of, ruining your Christmas now. What do we know about these Magi? Well, we know that they probably came from Babylon. And in those days, the Magi were seen as being the educated, the intellectual elite. They were men who knew things. They were astronomers. They were also astrologers. Now, we kind of separate those two things. We don't put astrology and astronomy in the same bracket. But in those days, they did. They were incredibly intellectual mathematicians who used the stars to predict world events. And we know that the Magi travelled all over the place. We know that they went to see the Emperor Nero in probably AD 60. They wanted to know. And it's probable that there would have been a group of Jewish settlers, the diaspora, who had come into contact with them hundreds of years back. So they knew about the prophecies of a Messiah who would come. And so they started doing their calculations. And because they were brilliant mathematicians, apparently they could do 25,000 calculations to work out a particular event that would happen. And governments and kingdoms and emperors and kings listened to what these wise men said. They were in some ways what you might call the kings of culture. And they wanted to know. They wanted to know. And strange things were happening in the skies that led to this search. Now, I've said this before, I am no scientist at all. In fact, I'm the only person in the history of South and High for Boys who didn't take a GCSE science. So I'm rubbish at scientific things, but I quite like this kind of this scientific background. And if you're interested, some of you I know are, there's a very interesting, there's a professor at Cambridge called Colin Matthews, who's done a lot of work on trying to work out, based on this report and other reports, about what was happening in the skies at that time. And there were some amazing kind of natural events that led the Magi to follow this route. There was an aligning of planets, probably Saturn, and in a place called the House of the Hebrews. And these stars came together. Jupiter came into the constellation of Pisces. And this event that would normally be seen only 837 years was seen three times in that year. And the star is in the east. And what is that star? Lots of speculation. Probably it was a comet. Now, of course, you know, we believe, don't we? If we believe in a supernatural God, if we believe in a God that created the universe, then of course he can make those things happen. And lots of other people believe that the stars were there for signs. And so some strange things were happening in the skies which led the Magi through to think, wow, there's something amazing happening. And the final thing, I suppose, would be that in that year, Mars was involved somehow, the planet Mars. And Mars meant, in those days, something big was about to happen. And so here you have these educated kings of culture, these wise men who want to know. They don't have direct revelation. They don't have the privilege of having a Bible. And yet, something draws them. They are searchers. And yes, we'll come back to this at the end. They find what they're looking for right at the end. But in some ways, the story of the wise men isn't really about the wise men at all. I think they are there as a kind of a foil or as a comparison for someone else, another key figure in the story. And that figure is Herod. Matthew's at pains to point out that all these events happen during the time of King Herod, verse 2. I don't know whether you follow your world tyrants, whether events in North Korea or all over the place, King Jong-il or King Jong-un or any kind of dictator, Saddam Hussein. Well, Herod the Elder will go down in history as being one of the most despicable tyrants that the world has ever seen. You see, we need to be careful that we don't just prettify the nativity story. Jesus is born at a very dangerous time. In fact, Bethlehem is very close to where Herod's palace that he had built as a legacy to himself, the Herodian, would have been built. Herod was an archetypal, he was a kind of a typical tyrant, completely paranoid, who ran a totalitarian state. He'd been kind of put in place by the Romans, but the Jews didn't really recognize him as being their king. It's the Romans who gave him the title King of the Jews. He was an Edomite. He wasn't really seen as being properly Jewish. He'd been deposed and yet he'd come back to rule, and he was convenient for the Romans. And yet he was Jewish. And yet the Jews hated him. And probably good reason. What does it take to be a king? What does it take to have authority? It takes both might and right. And in some ways, Herod really didn't have the right, but he certainly thought he had the might. Now, we know that he wasn't a great guy because when Jesus was born, he orders the massacre of people in the vicinity of Bethlehem. But, of course, other reports tell us something about his reign. Not as much as we would, because we know that a lot of the court historians he killed. He had 10 wives. 3 of them he definitely killed. His favourite wife he locked up because he didn't want anyone else to have her. 3 of those wives were definitely teenagers. He killed 2 of his sons. It was bloodshed. Caesar Augustus famously apparently said that people would rather be Herod's dog than his son, because they knew that life was on a slender thread. So this is an evil despot who wants to build a legacy for himself. And so Herod is often known for his buildings, the buildings that he created. The other thing we know quite interestingly is that, I don't know, 10 years ago, they found the sarcophagus, the coffin of Herod, and it had been broken up. People had destroyed it, and they think that that happened just two generations by Jewish zealots after Herod's reign. Just showing you that he wasn't even like then, two generations after his coffin had been desecrated. All the other coffins in that place that they found were intact, apart from Herod's, which was scattered. This was an evil, paranoid, delusional ruler. And in some ways, he is the main figure of the story. So we have this strange comparison. We have the searchers, those who want to look for truth, and we have those who want to suppress the truth, Herod. Let's just compare them for a few moments. These wise men, they've looked into things, but as I've said, they didn't have the Bible. They had strange dreams and revelations, and they're having to make all these different constellations, and yet from far out they realise there's something amazing happening. And here's Herod, who has all the religious advice he could ever have, both the advice of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You look at verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was. He went to the religious rulers who knew the Old Testament backwards. He had all the knowledge that he could ever want. And they tell him the prophecy. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. They even say in the Old Testament, it says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. But does that help Herod? Not at all. Does that mean that he rushes to Bethlehem to praise this new king? No, of course it doesn't. Because he's crazy, he's threatened. Totalitarian regimes are marked by, as I said, paranoia. What's the one thing that links tyrants? Is that they trust no one. And so towards the end of Herod's reign, it's just a bloodbath of suspicion and intrigue and politics. As Herod tries to shore up his position and shore up his legacy. So of course he wants the Messiah dead. But that's the interesting comparison, isn't it? Those magi who are far off, who go on this exhaustive search for truth. And Herod, who has all the truth he could ever want. He has God's word, he has the Old Testament, and yet he wants to kill the king. And that's the comparison that I just want to briefly draw on this morning. The nature of true power and the nature of true wisdom. What is the nature of true power that we look for? And again, if we look back to our year that we've just had, it's been a year of political intrigue. Political power. What does it mean to be a leader? What do we want in our leaders? And what about the nature of true wisdom? What does it mean to search for the truth? So we have these larger-than-life characters that Matthew gives us. We have Herod, we have the Magi, and I think they show us something about the nature of true power and the nature of true wisdom. I just want to make a few comments on that before we close. Firstly, the nature of true power. As I've said, Herod was a master of suspicion. He thinks he has the might and the right, and he suppresses the truth when the truth is near him. And he rules in a despotic way. But it's interesting, isn't it? I think sometimes we do get the leaders that we deserve. They're representatives of who we are. And I think partly, one of the reasons this story is here is to give the comparison between the leadership that God gives, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Jesus, who is a servant leader, and the suspicious, despotic, tyrannical leadership of a Herod. You see, the nature of true power is not brute force. It's not raw power. It's not paranoid. True leadership that we learn supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ is what we might call servant leadership. Yes, it's leadership, but it's kind leadership. It's honest. And that's the amazing thing, that the real King of the Jews, the King of the Lord of the universe, as the hymn writer says, was contracted to a span just a few miles outside of Herod's massive palace in a manger. And that is where we see true leadership. Jesus, who both has the might and the right to govern the universe because he created it. All things were created by him and through him and for him. And Jesus, who we will learn as we go through a gospel like Matthew's or in any of the gospels, is gentle and humble and kind and just. Isn't that what we want from our leaders? Isn't that what we want in ourselves? You see, it's very easy to think that Herod is a kind of a cartoonish character, and he is. He was a terrible man who reigned. And yet his suppression of the truth is in some ways no different from all of our suppression of the truth for those of us who are born. We suppress the truth. We have great privileges in our country, in our culture, to have the Bible that we can open and read. And yet we don't believe. We have our own version of being a tyrant in our own heart. We don't want to let anyone else in. We don't trust anyone, do we? Because people have let us down. The authorities have let us down. Our family has let us down. And so we live in a very individualistic culture where we are very suspicious. Maybe not to the psychotic level of a Herod. But many people today are suspicious of authority. They are worried. And that's the whole point about whether it's Brexit or Trump or whatever it is. People keep saying it's a protest vote, but we get the leaders that we deserve. And so as we look at this story, I would say to us this morning that we need to stop your suspicions. There is only one world leader. There is only one great king. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gentle and humble and kind and just. Maybe this year you're thinking, wouldn't it be amazing this year if I could have a relationship with someone that I could trust? Just one person. 2016 was a terrible year. Looking ahead, 2017 is a wonderful year. But who are you going to trust? And I'd say to you, trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that baby in the manger. And many of us will testify to his gentleness and his humility and his kindness and his goodness and his lordship, his parental care of us. That's the nature of true power, servant leadership. Jesus, who becomes nothing and yet is exalted, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. So the nature of true power. And finally, the nature of true wisdom. Well, let's go back to those magi. What have I said about them? They were the kings of culture. They wanted to know. They were searchers. And yet, what makes them wise, do you think? Look with me at the passage. What makes them wise? I don't think it's their 25,000 calculations that said that the star was there. That's not what makes them wise. What makes them wise is when they recognize who the child is. What makes them wise is that they stop their searching. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Their wisdom was that they realized the end of their search. They were not just endlessly searching. They wanted to know, yes, but they found what they were looking for. Why do I say that? The famous writer G.K. Chesterton said this: an open mind is really a mark of foolishness. Mouths and minds were made to shut. They were made to open only in order to shut. I've met a lot of people over the years who are quite interested in thinking about the claims of Jesus, but they're hedging their bets a bit because they always think there might be something more. They're searchers. They're seekers. And Chesterton says, and the wise men show, that wisdom comes in actually recognizing that you have to stop your search sometime. An open mind is a mark of foolishness. If we open our mouth, we're meant to shut it when we come across truth, the good thing, the right thing. And that is what the wise men do. Their wisdom is the fact that they recognize who Jesus is. Notice, not that he is one who is going to become king of the Jews, but he is the king already. They recognize the baby to be the Messiah. And when they do that, the kings of culture, who bow to no one, they are the intellectual, the elite, they are celebrities of their day. They live for people to give things to them. But what do? Well, they give their treasures to the baby. Then they open their treasures and presented him, a baby in a manger, with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. All that they have, the most expensive things that they own, they give to this baby because of the recognition of, they realize that they are under authority. They realize who this baby is. And these are people who don't have the privileges that we have. And yet they came from afar to worship this child. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who you'd say you're searchers. Maybe you've been coming to church, maybe you go to different churches, maybe you look at different religions and you're trying out all kinds of different things. I want to say to you this morning that wisdom is in coming to a realization of stopping the search, of the recognition of who Jesus is. And that is the ultimate question that mankind is still left with. Herod knew who Jesus was and wanted him dead. The wise men, they realize who Jesus is and they want to bow and worship him, and they are overjoyed at seeing him. Stop your searching. The kings of culture recognized who Jesus was, and so do we. So stop your suspicions, stop your searching, as we come to start the beginning of a new year. Let's come and worship and bow down to the servant King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just spend a few moments in quiet. Maybe looking at the passage again and thinking through some of these issues.